All right, so first off, we're going to start off with everybody's participation today, okay? We're going to talk today about unity in diversity in the church, okay? And so first I'm going to ask, maybe it is you're here with your spouse, and that's cool, and that's great, but has somebody got some good ways that your spouse makes you stronger because of their strengths and your weaknesses, or vice versa, your weaknesses and or your strengths and their weaknesses? Anybody got any good examples of that? Or maybe you'll be first. maybe it is you're not married, but you're here with a friend, or maybe you've got a real close friend, and maybe you want to talk about that, how your friendship is brought around around your differences, not your strengths. Now, are you ready? Eric, okay, I'm going to let Eric say, well, what is it?
I am not the most organized person in the world. Surprise. But Jen is organized in ways that I am not. Keeps me sane.
Okay, good. You print the set list for him. Good job. Awesome. So, you know, there's definitely, yeah, absolutely, ways that people around us make us better. They make us more able to do our jobs. Anybody else got anything? Maybe you're the same as your spouse or your friend. But what ways does your differences strengthen you? You got one? You guys are complete opposites. Okay. Okay, so the way that you guys react, you guys balance each other out. Sort of. All right, awesome. Yes, Lori. Okay, and at the same time, you know what slackers do for people who work really hard? They get them to relax a little bit. All right. He calls it nagging. Awesome. Awesome. Yes. Okay. Yes, that is a plus. That's good. That's great. So, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And today starts off a mini-series over the next few weeks. Not that we're leaving 1 Corinthians, but we're going to be talking specifically about how spiritual gifts and differences actually enhance the church rather than detract from it. Okay? And so in 1 Corinthians, we're talking specifically all the way to chapter 14, through the end of chapter 14. And there's a lot of information in there, and I hope I don't get redundant. I hope I don't speak a lot of things over and over again, which I may. But, you know how you learn best? Repetition. Yes, absolutely. Learning something over and over and over, and I've been told I repeat myself a lot. I'll try not to do that, but I do that a lot, and there's a reason for it that I repeat myself over and over again. It's because when you repeat yourself over and over again, you know, we learn better that way. So, to repeat something that we've been learning since the beginning of entering the study on 1 Corinthians, we got to talk a little bit about what the church at 1 Corinthians, what the church at Corinth was like, okay? So this is a relatively young church, but it's a church that had taken the culture and the worldliness of the city that it was in, and it had allowed it to spread to the way that the people in the church had started treating each other. they had allowed problems to go on, incest, homosexuality in the church, and they had allowed that those things to go on unchecked without anybody challenging them. They had allowed this worship, this the last week we talked about the Lord's Supper and how that people were dividing themselves between those who had and those who didn't have. And they were dividing themselves. Here we're going to find out that they're dividing themselves based upon what spiritual gifts they exhibited. And they started ranking those things in a certain order. And they said, if you have this spiritual gift, that just means you are more spiritual than the person who has this spiritual gift. But that's not true. That's not true at all. And so when we look at the church is an organism. And we're going to have a discussion next week about the body of Christ. And it's really going to be important that we all understand what the body of Christ is about and how important we are in our connection to the figurative us, church, body of Christ. Because when you think about a body, think about parts, you know, that you have that you would be really sad if you missed. For example, wouldn't you be really sad if you were missing a pinky finger? That would change the way, you know how much extra stuff you can hold on because you have these guys? In previous church, the one of the founding pastors was an aspiring carpenter. I'm going to say aspiring. And he was one of those guys who was a go type of a worker all the time. But he was a pastor, not a carpenter. He was missing two different fingers from saw accidents. But that's just the type of person he was. He was going to go, and he was going to do, and he was going to miss hands until somebody had to just stop him and say, you can't do this anymore. You need to work here. Think about things that you might miss if you didn't have a pinky finger. And we don't think of a pinky finger as being all that important, do we? No. Well, if you're typing or playing a guitar, you've got one pinky finger that works, right? You know, but this one's not necessary, right? It's just because I know a little bit. When you play guitar, you don't normally use this finger unless you're planting it to peg it down to play country music. But anyway, I digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body, everybody's important to the body, and that's what we're going to get at today. Okay? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And that's where we're going to stop today. Right? And so first of all, as Paul talks about to these people, remember this is a divided congregation. They had split themselves up in ranks. You know, who's number one, who's number two, you know, or who's part of the cool group, who's part of the loser group, and everything else like that. They had divided themselves up this way, okay? And one of the ways they were specifically doing it, I think this is one of the things that they were doing every time they met together. It's almost, you know how guys can be sometimes, and we try to be better than each other, and we get ourselves into these little contests like, oh, I can throw this rock farther than you can, and, oh, well, that's nothing. I can, you know, guys kind of do that stuff every once in a while. We like to be competitive. This is what they were doing at church when they gathered together. Oh, I'm more spiritual than you are because I fill in the blank. So, Paul is battling against this divisiveness in the church. The point of us being together in the body of Christ is for us to look at together. That, I mean, that was the whole point of the Lord's Supper, right? To say, hey, we're in this together as we partake of this together, which, by the way, we're going to do next week. As we partake of this thing together, we are one, not a bunch of little divided groups. He starts off in battling this in chapter 12. He says, now concerning spiritual brothers. I don't know what your Bible says. It might say, the very, very few translated spiritual ones, and some say spiritual gifts. But did you know that the word ones or gifts is not even written in the Greek text? It actually says, now concerning the spiritual. We're left to try to figure out what Paul's talking about or who Paul is talking about. So when Paul says this, he knows that the Corinthians know exactly who he's talking about. But he says, now concerning either spiritual gifts, and we can look at the spiritual gifts and we can say in context, we can be talking about the gifts that God has given by grace or the charismata. That's a possibility. But we also are looking at people at the same time. And so we could be saying this now concerning the ones who are spiritual, because even the context here even kind of gives us that idea. And so I just want to let you know that that's part of the things that we get to do, is we get to look at the scripture and we get to say, well, you know, this fits this way and this fits that way. Now concerning the spiritual brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So as Paul begins his argument, he starts off by telling people who is spiritual. And he reminds the Corinthians, he says, if you look back and you remember how it was before you came to Christ, he said, you were led to dumb idols, however you were led. And one of the things that we think was happening here is in Corinth, they had all kinds of different temples, and it was, even there in those temples, it was a very competitive culture. And so one of the things that they would do at these pagan temples is they would have celebrations. And in these celebrations, sometimes they would lead a parade through the streets. And the parade meant there's a celebration going on down at the temple. And so everybody, come on and let's go have a party. Now, what do we find at parties? Free food and free drinks. Yes, free food and drinks at the party. And if we're all invited to go, how many of you would rather go to a party where there's free food and free drinks rather than have to cook for your family? Okay, thank you. All you moms out there are like, absolutely, I would rather take my family out where I can find free food and free drinks. Okay, now let's think of it this way. They didn't have the modern conveniences of a nice gas oven or a nice electric oven or anything else like that. They probably cooked over open fires. Now that makes a big difference, doesn't it, when you have to actually stoke the fire yourself to make the bread and everything else, like, right? So when there's free food and there's free drinks around, we're gonna follow that procession. He says, so you were led around from idol to idol before you came to Christ. You were led around to these celebrations before you came to Christ. Okay? You thought you were being spiritual by accepting all of these different small g gods. So Paul gives one state of the pagan who worships any and everything, just led to one thing after another, and whatever is right, and let's just have fun doing it, and let's fill our bellies while we're there, right? Then he says this. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Who is speaking this? Who would say Jesus is accursed? Well, because actually in the pagan culture, they didn't call any god, small g god, accursed. You know why? You wouldn't want to offend just any god, just in case, right? So in the pagan culture, they rarely would say any god is accursed. So that leaves a question. Who would say Jesus is anathema? Nobody? Jews. The Jews. Good try. It's all right. The Jews would call Jesus accursed. Jesus and his followers had caused the Jews so many problems through turning Jerusalem over around on its head and changing things around Antioch. They had basically turned the world upside down. And when Paul is writing the church at Corinth, by this time, even in the Jewish synagogues, they had brought along the teaching when they would talk about Jesus, everybody would say, Jesus is accursed. That was part of the things that they would just say. That's what they taught. And so, who in the world thinks that they're spiritual? Well, the pagans who follow idols from place to place, you know what? They think they're spiritual. The Jews, who aren't pagan, they follow God's law, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They think that they are spiritual. But really, the people who are spiritual are the people who say what? Well, let's read what Paul says. He says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. All right? Excuse me. So what does that mean? No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You have an answer for me? Awesome. Okay. Okay. I'm going to say close. Good job. What he's saying here is the people who are spiritual are the ones walking around saying Jesus is Lord. Okay? So, I'm going to piggyback off what you said to bring about another point, so thank you for bringing that around for me. There are people out there who will say, if you are going to come to Christ, you must first say Jesus is Lord. Right? You must submit. Anybody ever heard of that before? Anybody ever heard the term, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all? Okay, I got a lot of people in here. See, this is a big tenet of what we call free grace theology, that when you come to Christ, you come to Christ just believing who he is. Right? Submission to Christ is something that happens in sanctification. Something that you grow into. Because honestly, when you came to Christ, I want you to think about this now. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, did you honestly submit everything in your life to God at that point in time? No. Some people might say yes, but some people are going to say no. Somebody who says that if you must say Jesus is Lord first will say, well, you have to submit everything, every part of your life. If you're holding back any sin, you guess you're not saved. That's not the case, right? So these people who are spiritual have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are the ones, people who are spiritual, they say Jesus is Lord. Okay, they're pushing for their own, even their own submission under Christ. Okay? So, who are spiritual people? But people who have the Holy Spirit. Oh, so wait a minute. So what does that mean for each one of us? If you have the Spirit this morning, if you have the Spirit residing in you, because at the moment that you believe, there is a great big change that happens in you. You are regenerated, you are made new, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that moment that you believe. Okay, it happens just that fast. That means you are a spiritual person, as Paul talks about there. Does that mean that that you are anything less than anybody else in the church? No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter if you have been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. Together, you and everybody else here represents the body of Christ, and we all have our place, and we all have the value, and we all have things that we ought to be doing together. We ought to be serving together. That's what Paul is getting at when he's talking about you who are spiritual. He doesn't mean that there's a certain level of spirituality that you have to attain because you can do cool things like speak in tongues or heal people or prophesy or whatever else. There's no hierarchy of spirituality here. Now, some people are more mature than others, just like growing up. But each one of us are spiritual. We all have the same potential in the Holy Spirit. We all have the same ability to follow Jesus Christ. And some of us who have believed for a long time can fall and fall a lot harder than somebody who has only believed for 5 seconds. So it's all about the Spirit and who's residing in Him that gives us our equality. That's all about Him and what He helps us to do in the body of Christ. He says, now, okay, so first of all, his first argument is, look, everybody has the same Spirit. Then he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Excuse me again. So, what we're doing is when we look and see what Paul's talking about, he starts off by talking about the pagans, the Jews, and those who are actually spiritual to combat what it means to be spiritual, those who have the Holy Spirit. Then he says, now, there is different varieties in what we do, right? There are different things that we do to serve. There are different ways that we all work together. For example, since... So this guy right here, and he was very first to open his mouth. How many of us can play the guitar like that? But wait a minute, isn't he more spiritual because he can worship better with a guitar? Okay. That's kind of a silly thing, right? But that's exactly what they were doing. Well, Eric is more spiritual than me because he can play the guitar better than me, and so therefore. But we all do different things, right? You look at the band that was up here this morning. We have Tom on drums. I can't play drums. I can't. You put sticks in my hand and I lose all sense of rhythm. I wish I could play like that, but I can't. You know, we need the different parts of people being up there to produce a good sound. I'm sorry, Jen, I don't know one thing or another on the bass. I just know you press down one thing and pluck it and it gives you a different note. I don't know it. But there are people who can play music, that can worship, and their presence is needed here. But there's other people here, right? That they do different things. Right? That's the point that he's trying to make. He says, now there are varieties of gifts. Now, I'm not saying that all these are spiritual gifts, okay? But the same Spirit. We all have the same Spirit, but that Spirit gives to each one of us individually those things that are needed in the church. There are varieties of service, things that we can do, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, do you notice the theme of unity and diversity here? Okay, good. But let's look at when it says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of activities, but the same Lord. There are varieties of... did I get it wrong? I might have got it wrong. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God. Wait a minute. What are we talking about now? God, the Trinity. Unity and diversity. We have one God, but three essence of person. They act in different ways, but they're still the same God. They do different things, but they're still the same God. So Paul moves to destroy this hierarchy, this ranking in the church, by discussing, number one, about the unity that everybody has in the church who believe Jesus Christ and they have the same spirit. That's number one. Then number two, he goes on to describe in the Trinity, there's three persons working within the same God, and they work perfectly together, and they're needed. Their relationship is perfect together, right? And so then he goes on to say, to each is given a manifestation for the Spirit for the common good. That's the point Paul's getting at. In this church, this competitive, worldly church, they were lifting themselves up by showcasing their own gifts that weren't even theirs to begin with. It was given to them to try and rank themselves higher than someone else. And Paul is saying, you're not supposed to use your gifts for you. You know what he's saying? You're supposed to be using your gifts for who? What does he say here? Who? The common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're using it for Christ, for the body of Christ, the common good. Okay. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here as the body of Christ meeting together. How is it that we should use the gifts that God has given us? How is it that we are to be using the gifts that God has given us? We're supposed to be using them for the common good. Okay? Now, what does that entail? It entails meeting together. It entails coming together for service. It entails thinking through things to use what God has given for a common for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of utterance, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. So, a couple of things to say here. As we look through this list of gifts, number one, we are looking at a different church that God has gifted in a different way, at a different time, for a different purpose. Right now, they had been taking these gifts and they were using them in the wrong way. They were using them for self-promotion rather than self-submission and service. And I'm not saying that we should be exhibiting all these gifts here and now. In fact, I don't think that this list is exhaustive. I think Paul is specifically talking about the gifts that the church at Corinth had in its members, and that they were trying to figure out who is better and how to rank them. And I think they asked Paul about it. They said, Paul, we think that speaking in tongues and healing and doing miracles is so much better than service gifts. And so won't you confirm that, because we got this argument going on. We're trying to figure out who's who. And Paul says, you don't get it. You don't understand. Everybody is given gifts to use for the service of the body. It's not about exaltation, self-exaltation. It's about self-submission and service. And so our mindset, when we come here, I believe that each one of us have something that God has given us that we should be doing for the body. And many of us don't know what that is. I don't know what my spiritual gift is, Pastor. What should I do? I think I have an idea about how to find out what your spiritual gift is. And that will actually come along as we play through this and we look at the end of chapter 12 and we look into chapter 13. Right? The focus of the gift is to do what? Serve. So, if you're really, really, really interested in finding out what it is that you are gifted in, because you don't know, what do you think you should do? Pray. What are the gifts for? Serving. Ha! Start doing stuff! Absolutely! this is almost like a line from a Bob Goff conference, you know. Just start doing stuff is what he would say. So maybe it is that I find out something about me when I start serving. Okay. So if you're really interested in finding out where you're gifted, when you come to church or we come to assemble together, we should be focused on not me, but other people. And again, I don't think this group right here is exhaustive. I don't think we can say that, because Grace Life is different than Corinth. Now, we can learn some lessons from Corinth, but Grace Life, we're different from them. We have different representation of giftings here. But whatever it is that you can do, you know, we're not all called to be Eric and come up and stand on the stage and play the guitar. We're not all called to be the pastor, or to teach. Some of us are called to teach. You don't have to be the pastor to do that. Some of us are called to do some other things that we're just natural, that for some odd reason we're good at in spite of who we are. And just like, because we're going to talk about this next week too, just like when we talked about the spouses and how our differences make our families stronger, or your friendships and your teammate, your working makes you stronger. Both people in that relationship are necessary, right? Absolutely necessary to make that thing work. Question: is it any different here in the assembly? Do you think it's different here in the assembly when he calls people together to serve each other? We need each other. We have, each of us, have a vital, necessary place in the body. And we are called to serve the body. We are called to do what we can, where we can, when we can. You know, and days like today, when you look outside and you think, man, I had a rough weekend, and man, it would be great to just blow off meeting together. Man, I have so many other things to do today. What we ought to be thinking about the assembling together. Now, I'm talking more than just this assembly. I'm talking about this assembly, yes. I'm talking about more than just this assembly too. Your small group needs you if you can make it. The men's Bible study needs you if you can make it. The women's Bible study, when they meet, they need you if you can make it. I'm not saying we ought to be busy 100% of the time with church and never rest. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you have a part in this body, and we need you. Because without you, what you bring to the table doesn't happen. So, everybody in the body is extremely important. We need to understand that we need to serve. Now, the Corinthians, they really needed to understand that. They had flipped the whole thing around. But some of the lessons, even though we're not like the Corinthians, some of the lessons that we can take away from this, some of the things that we can start thinking about. Let's not necessarily worry about what other people are doing, but what can I do for somebody else? How can I look across the congregation and meet somebody else's need? I don't know what that is for you. And maybe it is that you don't know what that is for you either. But we all need to be together to figure that out. We all need to be together to be in each other's lives so we can serve. And so, I'll leave you with that thought today. That God is pleased at our diversity when we come together in unity. Dear Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to learn from your word, and I pray that it just grips us, and grips us in a way maybe that's never done before. And Lord, I hope that it stirs up questions in our hearts about what I can do and when I can do it, and help me, Lord, to figure it out. I pray that we have these kinds of conversations in our families, that we would continue to ask each other, what can I do? And Lord, help us to serve. Be with those this morning who have no room left to serve. Help them to find their hurts, find solutions, find healing, find grace. Help them to move along until they can serve. Help us to be a body that rests and works together for our common good. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.